Right now we are studying the Ten Commandments, and our studies have brought us most recently to the Seventh Commandment, found in Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." And I'd like to take a few minutes to briefly review what we have covered in three previous sermons in connection with the Seventh Commandment. We started out, first of all, with some introductory concerns, the definition, prohibition, punishment, and spiritual significance of adultery. And there we sought to clearly identify the sin which the Seventh Commandment explicitly forbids, why it's forbidden, its punishment, and its broader spiritual significance. Then secondly, we took up Jesus' application of the Seventh Commandment, and we find that in the Sermon on the Mount. For our Lord, the violation of the Seventh Commandment isn't limited only to the physical act of adultery, but just like the Sixth Commandment, the Seventh condemns all impure desire as well as all impure activity. It condemns the indulgence of sexual desire, as well as all forms of sexual expression and activity outside the bounds of marriage. And like the other nine commandments, it's very clear that the requirements of the seventh are far-reaching. And then we took up in the third place what the seventh commandment forbids. And here we attempted to be more specific. I gave you a list last time of 15 specific sins which the seventh commandment forbids. I'm not going to repeat them now, but to these 15 we could add a 16th that I thought of this last week, and that is immodest dress. The seventh commandment has some things to say about how we dress. And I said nothing about this last time. But Jesus, in Luke 17 and verse 1, said, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come." And these are words that any serious-minded, God-fearing woman or man will take to heart. And when someone cares more about how he or she wants to dress than about how that dress might affect others, something is wrong. When personal desire trumps modesty and good taste in how someone dresses, something is wrong. And surely no spiritually healthy Christian will be indifferent to this concern. So that's 16 items that the seventh commandment forbids, at least. We can make a list of more, I'm sure. But then fourthly, we consider what the seventh commandment addresses. The seventh commandment requires certain things, it forbids certain things, but there are some things, some topics that it just addresses. And I mentioned five moral and ethical issues the seventh commandment speaks to, and these include, but they're not limited to, marriage, and then the matter of separation, divorce, and divorce and remarriage, that whole thing, procreative stewardship, medical ethics in reproductive processes, and celibacy. And I'm sure we could add other things to this list as well. And all this brings us to a fifth and final item, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time, probably at least two more messages after tonight, and that is what the seventh commandment requires, what it requires. We've seen previously that God instituted the seventh commandment to protect marriage. So what does the seventh commandment require? Well, we can say that it requires us to do no harm to the wedded state of another. As it says in question number 71 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. We can say that the seventh commandment affirms the sanctity of human sexuality. Simply put, the seventh commandment requires sexual purity. And as we think about this, many questions come to mind. There are certain questions that should press themselves upon us. Questions like this: how can I be pure? How can I recover purity if I've lost it? When I have it, how can I preserve it? And if I have it, how can I make progress in it? And all these things the seventh commandment speaks to. And in response to these questions, I have, throughout the remainder of our studies of the seventh commandment, several counsels for cultivating sexual purity. And these are specific things that we can do to develop and maintain purity. And this is where our focus needs to be. I think right here is where we need the most help. Certainly, we need the cross of Jesus. Certainly, we need the gospel. Certainly, we need forgiveness. And we need the blood of Christ, because we fail often and we fall. We need the grace of God to empower us for obedience and for holiness. All that is true. But purity just doesn't happen. It doesn't just come about automatically when we're forgiven by Christ. Purity doesn't just happen while we remain passive. As we saw this morning in the adult Bible class on sanctification, the Christian life is very active. Remember those New Testament verbs that describe Christian experience. We fight, run, box, resist, endure, pluck out, cut off, put to death, etc., etc. So the pursuit of purity involves struggle, it involves conflict, it involves fighting. It is no easy matter. And the duties of the gospel, imagine that, the duties of the gospel, what an expression. Does the gospel bring duties? Isn't the gospel all about grace? Well, it is about grace, but the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. So, of course, there are duties. The duties of the gospel involve far, far more than merely looking to Jesus, especially when it comes to this particular concern. For some of us, the quest for purity will be the fight for our lives. This is no insignificant matter. It's no little concern. And so I want to give you several specific counsels. And really these counsels should help us not only to develop purity, but also they apply to everything. They apply to all kinds of temptation. They apply to the Christian life in general. So you can take these things and you can apply them across the board to any kind of temptation that you face. They're universal in their application. And let me say that when we go through these things, I think I've got 17 of them. When we go through these things, it may sound like a list of rules. Like you're all bound up with a bunch of rules. And some of them may sound legalistic and moralistic. And I grant that many of these things that I'm going to tell you can be used in a Christless kind of way. A legalistic, moralistic kind of way. But let me tell you, if you're serious about being pure, and you make a proper use and application of these counsels, you will find every single one of them to be useful. I don't think there's any fat here in my list. These are things that I have found helpful, and many others have found helpful in the spiritual warfare. So before we plunge into these counsels, just two things I want to say briefly. First of all, several of you were not here for the previous sermon. That was part three in this series on the seventh commandment, and I want to encourage you to get the recording. If for some reason you weren't here, get the recording and listen to it. It was intended to introduce these counsels that we're about to study. I think it's helpful as we study these things to keep in mind all 15 or 16 of those specific sins in mind, because these are things that we run up against and deal with. So I want to encourage you not to assume, please do not assume, you don't need to hear this. And I want to encourage you not to assume that you don't need to listen to this sermon, that there was really nothing that important in the sermon for you to hear. I don't want you to assume that it won't be worth your while to take the time and get it and listen to it. I think it will be worth your while. And it's not because I have some inflated view about myself or my preaching. I just think that you need to hear it. And I hope that you would not say, well, you know, I missed that one. I wasn't feeling well or I was away. That's just the way it is. It's God's sovereignty. Just chalk it up to God's sovereignty. Please don't do that. I encourage you not to think like that. You know, it took me quite a bit of time to prepare that sermon. And I'm sure that if you took 15 hours or so to prepare a meal and I wasn't there to enjoy it, you wouldn't just chalk it up to God's sovereignty. So I want to encourage you to get that sermon and listen to it if you weren't here. You can download it from Sermon Audio or from our church website. And then secondly, I want to recommend a book that I think you'll find helpful. It's by Randy Alcorn. It's called The Purity Principle. You can see it's not a very thick book, but it's jam-packed full of good counsels and good biblical principles and perspectives. We have it in our library, or you can get it from Christian book distributors. You can get it from Amazon. It can't be that expensive, but it's less than 100 pages. You can get it as an ebook. You can get it as an audio CD. It's very good. And it has guidelines for singles. It also has guidelines for couples and parents. So it's really a book for everyone. So with all of that introduction behind us, we're going to plunge into these counsels for cultivating sexual purity. I'd like to give you the first two this evening. We'll begin with counsel number one. Counsel number one. Avoid all occasions that would stimulate impure desire and activity. Avoid all occasions that would stimulate impure desire and activity. Now, one of Alcorn's chapters begins with something he calls the parable of the donuts. And this is not original with me. I'm taking it right from him. I'm adapting a little bit, but it really is his idea. The parable of the donuts. I want you to imagine with me that you're a counselor. And there's a man who comes to you. He's having a problem. He's coming to you for counsel. He's got this problem. His weakness is eating donuts. It's a real problem for him. And he has decided he's going to stop eating donuts. He's got to stop it. So he vows to God he's going to stop eating donuts. And he promises his family that he's going to stop eating donuts. He has his name put on the church prayer chain. Please pray for me that the Lord will help me to stop eating donuts. And he even goes to a special meeting held by a donut deliverance ministry. And he has the demon of donut desire cast out of him. This guy is serious about dealing with his problem. Now, that was a month ago or so. And he comes to you, and now he is really struggling because he's had several falls. So you ask him some questions. You're the counselor. You ask him some questions to find out what's been going on with him. And you discover that over the past month, he's been reading about donuts. And he's been listening to donut music. And you also find out he's even been watching TV programs about donuts. And the poor guy, has been visiting donut websites. He's been hanging out with other donut lovers talking about donuts. He jokes about donuts with other people from work. And they have donut calendars up on the wall, and he even takes peeks at the donut calendars on the wall. He still has a subscription to Donut Desire magazine. The one that has the big glossy pictures, the Boston cream, peanut crunch. Still getting that magazine. And more recently, he's found that he's taking the long way to work. And he drives down a street that takes him right by a 7-Eleven. It just happens to have a Dunkin' Donuts next door to it. And you know what happened, right? He decides he's going to just go into 7-Eleven and get a cup of coffee. And he's walking into 7-Eleven. He just takes a peek over at the donuts there in the window of the Dunkin' Donuts. Just a peek. And then he starts buying his coffee. Not at 7-Eleven. Now he's going into the Dunkin' Donuts to buy his coffee. Tastes better. And you know what happened? Next thing you know, he's eating donuts again. He's eating worse than before. He's very discouraged. He feels guilty. He's even a little angry. He's a little bit angry at God. Because, God, you know I was sincere about this, and I even prayed. I prayed that you'd help me to stop eating donuts, and look what happened. It didn't work. The guy, he doesn't know what to do. Okay, so there he is. You're the counselor. He's sitting right there in front of you. What's the first thing you'd tell him to do? One of the first things. What do you think it'd be? Well, I think one of the first things you tell him is, man, get away from the donuts. Right? Yeah, you tell them to pray, you tell them to seek the Lord, seek forgiveness, but you would tell them, get away from the donuts. Man, what's the matter with you? This has got to be your number one strategy. Get away from those donuts. It wouldn't be your only one, but it certainly might be one of your primary ones, maybe the first one. Get away from the donuts. Now, the application's obvious, isn't it? It's the same thing when it comes to purity. Get away from the temptation. Put some distance between yourself and anything that would stimulate impure desire and activity. Get away. Stay away. This is just what the Word of God says. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, which is a chapter dealing with sexual sin. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee immorality. Flee from it. Run away from it. It's just what Joseph did, isn't it? Joseph literally did this with Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. And there was one day came along when she was particularly forward with him, and he ran out of the house. He literally fled from immorality. And this is what we need to do. We must do this. We have to get away from the temptation to sexual impurity, whether it comes by way of the eyes or whether it comes by way of the ears. Any of you who have read Bunyan's Holy War, you know that these are the two entrances into the city of Mansoul, the eye gate and the ear gate. And we have to guard those two entrances. Enemies are seeking to enter those gates. They're trying to get into the city and take charge of the city. And so we need to guard those gates. We need to guard those entrances with the same tenacity with which one would guard the gates of a castle to keep out the enemies. If you knew that there was a serial killer outside your house, what would you do? If you knew he was right outside, would you just say, okay, I'm sleepy, let's go to bed and just go to bed? You wouldn't do that. You would guard the door. You would guard the window. You would keep an eye out to try to keep this intruder out of your house. You wouldn't be casual about it. You wouldn't be careless about it. Too much is at stake. And the temptation to impurity is no different. Guard your ears. Guard your eyes. Isn't this what Job did? Job 31, verse 1, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job had made a promise, a covenant promise to God and to himself. He had a firm determination to set a watch over himself and guard his eyes. He would not allow his eyes to become channels, to become pipelines of impurity into his mind, into his heart. And then if you look in Job 31, you look at verses 2 through 12, he describes the terrible consequences of failing to be true to that promise. And you can read about that sometime in verses 2 through 12 of Job 31. Flee immorality. And what this means is we need to set boundaries for ourselves ahead of time. We need to look ahead, set boundaries, and then stay within those boundaries. What do I mean by boundaries? I mean this. Determine before you go anywhere that you're going to be pure. Determine before you go out of the house, you are going to be pure and you're going to be faithful to God. That wherever you go, no matter what you're doing, you are going to avert your eyes. You're going to look at the right things in the right way. When you're at school, when you're at work, when you're at church, when you're out driving, when you're shopping, when you're at the gym, when you're watching TV or watching movies. Set boundaries for yourself and stay within those boundaries. Do you ever pray to the Lord that He'll help you do that? Before you go out, do you ever pray, Lord, help me when I go out to be faithful to You in every way? Lord, help me to recognize Your eye is on me every moment. Help me to remain pure in every way. Anticipate temptation. Be ready for it. Don't be taken by surprise, acting like the temptation is a big surprise. I mean, we're in a warfare. And the warfare is constant. We can never take a break from it. Be ready for it. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive proceed and pay the penalty. You know, certain types of music cause you to stumble. Don't listen to that music. If there are certain stores and shops that cause you to stumble, stay away from those places. It may mean that you aren't able to go on a business trip alone. You can't trust yourself. Maybe it means not going to the beach. It's one wonderful thing about having to wear glasses when I go to the beach. I'm very thankful for that. But it might mean that you can't go to the beach. Other people might be able to, but maybe you can't. Television can be a pipeline of filth and a pipeline of temptation into your home. It's a good idea not to channel surf, where you just sit down and mindlessly take the remote just to see what's on. No, figure out what you want to watch ahead of time. Find a schedule. You can find some kind of a television schedule. Figure out what you're going to watch ahead of time and then go there, go in, and then come out. But sitting channel surfing, you're just asking for it. You're just asking for trouble. Maybe you'll need to subscribe to a different cable package, cable plan than the one you have. Maybe you won't be able to watch certain sporting events because of the ring girls or the cheerleaders. Or maybe you'll just determine, I know I'm going to be tempted here. When it comes on, I'm going to have to turn away. I don't care if other people see me turn away. If they see me like this, I'm going to turn away. But be pure. Make up your mind ahead of time. You got the boundaries? Stay within the boundaries. It may mean that some of you husbands will not be able to stay up later than your wives at night. Or it may mean that you can't watch TV after your wife goes to bed at night. Or it may mean that you have to stay off the internet after your wife goes to bed. Movies can be a tremendous source of temptation. Somebody says, well, there aren't any good ones. Well, don't watch them. If there aren't any good ones, why are you watching them? There are steps you can take. You can get clear play filters. There are sites that offer movies with good content like PureFlix, Family Christian, and I'm sure many of you have many more ideas than I do. But you can go online and research this. And if you want to watch movies, you want to watch some of the more popular movies, there's a way that you can do this and clean it up. I love the TV Guardian. That doesn't help with visual, but I love the TV Guardian because I hate profanity pouring into my ears. And then there's the matter of computers and tablets and smartphones. We have all kinds of devices, don't we? And they're everywhere. They're portable, which means that wherever you go, you can get a plan, you can get a device. Wherever you go, porn is available anywhere, anytime, in abundance. In a crowd or alone, you can get it. Easily accessible. And not only on your devices, but on other people's devices. You know, your kids might not have devices, but their friends do. And so you have to take some precautions. You have to get some kind of blocking software, like CyberSitter, or Integrity Online, or TechRadar, or PixAlert, and there's a ton of others. You have to research it. Parents, it's a good idea to be aware of all the devices that your children have access to. Be aware of all the devices. Find out where your children are going online. Find out how much time they're spending online. What they're looking at. Should be open book that you can look at the history anytime that you want to. You should spend the money on some type of internet security. And you can find out about filtering options and parental controls and accountability programs like Covenant Eyes or Safe Eyes, Open DNS. You can set up family accounts, different accounts with special passwords. Let your wife have the password and nobody else has the password. You don't know it. There's a pastor friend of mine who told me one time that he is not able to go online unless he first gets the password from his wife and he doesn't know what it is. And I asked him, I said, why do you do that? He said, because this is an area of great weakness for me and I don't trust myself. And that might seem kind of extreme to some. You know, I don't do that. I haven't found the need to do that. But you know, my respect for someone like that just bumps up because the guy is sincere. He's being real. And there's a whole lot more about this than I have time to mention right now. If you'd like some suggestions, I can give you some more at another time. You can ask other people who are much more knowledgeable of these things than I am, but you can find ways to keep tabs on what's going on in your home. And I would say one of the most important things that parents can do is simply talk. Talk to your children. Open lines of communication. Because, you know, you can have all the filtering systems and all the passwords and all the accountability programs, but there's ways to get around them. It's like alarm systems for homes. You can find ways to beat them. There's always a way to get around it. They're not foolproof. There's little tricks. No filtering system is 100% foolproof. This is why plain old communication is so important. Wives, let me say you can help your husbands by going through the mail and taking out the catalogs and taking out the inserts that might cause them to stumble. Inserts that have offensive images on them. The Victoria's Secret catalogs, you know, some people would say you shouldn't even have those in your home. But you definitely cannot leave the Victoria's Secret catalogs laying around the house and think your husband is just going to be impervious to that. Like he's been neutered. That's not reality. And husbands, you can tell your wife what causes you to stumble, what causes you to struggle, so that she can help you to avoid occasions that stimulate impure desire and activity. And then young people, there's a matter of dating and courtship, this whole thing. And there's a lot we can say about this. We can spend a whole lot of time on this. Don't be alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Don't be alone. Young people aren't the only ones that need to give heed to this. Really, none of us should be alone with someone that we're not married to, someone that we might potentially be attracted to, or even someone we know that we're attracted to. We shouldn't be alone with that person. Young people, you shouldn't be alone with anyone that you're attracted to. Don't be alone with them on a couch or in a car late at night or in a house alone. Or in a bedroom alone. What reason do you have to be alone with this person on a sofa or in a house or in a bedroom all by yourself? What possible reason could there be for that? You know, when you're dating and courting, there are certain types of activities that are really out of the question, like kissing and touching. What's the point? Why are you doing it if you're doing it? Kissing and touching. Those things are meant for marriage. That's for later. They're not meant for dating and courtship. Randy Alcorn says that when his girls were dating, he and his wife, they had a set of guidelines for their kids. And one of those was, focus on talk, not touch. Focus on conversation, not contact. That's good advice. And here's another source of temptation, is dating and courtship relationships that go on unnecessarily long. You know, sometimes folks will date and court for a few months and then they decide they're going to be married, but, you know, 2 years, 5 years. If you determine to marry, it's not always a good idea. I'm not making a hard and fast rule about this. I'm just saying, be careful. If you determine to marry, don't prolong it. You may start out in the beginning with the best of intentions, firm in your resolve, absolutely convinced 110% that before God, you are determined to remain pure, and then the months go by and the years are going by and your resistance wears down. And you start getting toward the end. So it may not be wise to wait too long if you've agreed on marriage. So this is our first counsel. There's a whole lot more to be said in connection with this. We could spend so much time on this one, but we'll stop with this for now. This is the first counsel for cultivating sexual purity. Avoid all occasions that would stimulate impure desire and activity. And perhaps as I've been speaking about this, you can think of situations in your life that are peculiar to your circumstances. Avoid those occasions at all costs. Now, perhaps someone is thinking, this is extreme. Wow. If I did all those things, I'd be a monk. If I did all those things, I'd have to go out of the world. I'd have to withdraw from society and the world if I did the... Well, so what? Do it then. Yeah, what's more important? But people will think I'm strange. So what? Oh, but people will think I'm weak. So what? The issue isn't what other people think. The issue is what God knows. It's not what other people think. The issue isn't what other people are able to do. All your peers, they might be free to do these things and they don't seem to have any struggles or any problems. And you do. Well, so what if you're the only one? Do what you have to do. It's your soul. Do whatever you need to do to be holy. And if it means you're so weak that you can't go certain places, don't go. If you're so weak, there are certain things you can't look at. You can't be around. Don't go to those places. Don't look at those things. Do whatever it takes. You know, right now, there are Christians. I was talking to somebody this afternoon about this. Right now, there are Christians that are dying for their faith. They're being put to death for them. They're giving up their lives for their faith. And here we are in America complaining because we're going to have to give this up or give that up to get to heaven. Little inconvenience, little discomfort. We are so weak, aren't we? Temptation comes along, and like we're so weak and so flabby and just pampering ourselves and we just give in. Jesus said, if you love anyone or anything more than him, you're not worthy of him. He said, it's better to go to heaven without an eye or without a hand or without a foot than it is to go to hell whole and healthy. You want to go to hell? You know, this may not be an area of trouble or difficulty for you, but it is for a whole lot of folks. Do you want to go to hell? Or do you want to go to heaven? You know, when temptation comes, you're faced with a choice. And I need to ask you, are you going to be there standing before Christ in halfway decent shape, in Christ, ready to enter heaven? Are you going to be there on the last day? Or will it be otherwise? Too much is at stake to be casual about purity. So that's our first counsel. Avoid all occasions that would stimulate impure desire and activity. And then there's a second one that's closely related to it. Immediately resist the first motions of impurity arising in your heart. Immediately. Don't wait. Resist the first motions of impurity arising in your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And to do that, we need to pray that the Lord will help us to develop a biblical self-awareness. And by self-awareness, you know, you can't walk around just thinking about yourself all the time, but there is a way to do that that's healthy and right. So that when you become aware of the first motions, the first uprisings of impurity in your heart, the moment you become aware of it, and then you're faced with a choice. What do you do with it at that moment? Pray that the Lord will help you to develop this self-awareness. That He will help put within you a holy monitor on your thoughts so that you will be aware of the very first actions of unholy movements in your heart. And so that when these things first stick up their ugly heads and you first become aware of it, immediately at that point, you make the right choice. It's a lot easier to deal with then than it is 3 minutes later, or even a minute later, or 2 days later. The first actions of unholy movements. When these impure thoughts arise in your, and they're coming, they are looking for a home, and they're unwanted guests looking for a home. Evict them. Get them out. Send them packing. Send them on their way. Quickly. Without delay. Wilhelmus Abrakel, in The Christian's Reasonable Service, Volume 3, page 213, he says, "If an unclean motion arises in your heart, immediately shake it off, as you would shake off fire from your clothes. If you went camping with me and I threw a few hot embers at you and they just landed there, would you sit and think about it? You would shake those things off without delay, as soon as you were aware of it." He says, "Divert your thoughts immediately to something else. If you do not reject the initial thought and you allow your thoughts to reflect on it, for a moment you are conquered." And then he says, "This sin will flourish rapidly and will at once exercise great power." Now, if you think about it, there's good biblical logic behind this counsel. Where does adultery begin? Where does sexual sin begin? It begins, according to Jesus, starts in the heart, right? With impure desire. That's where it begins. Actions are rooted in desires of the same kind. So we use that logic, we use what Jesus tells us, to reason back logically. Purity of action begins with purity of heart. And so this is why I need to resist the first motions of impurity in the heart, so that I can avoid impure actions. It's a whole lot easier to stop it when it first starts. You know, if you think about some drops of impurity dropping on the floor here. Well, I can blot them up. I can clean that up pretty quick. It's not so bad. But when it's a flood, when it's a torrent bigger than you are, you can't stop it. Much easier to stop the drops than to stem a flood. And as we think about this matter of purity, it is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Before you and I will follow any of these counsels, right now I got 17, who knows, I may have more by the time we're done. But before you'll follow any of these counsels, you first of all have to want purity. Because otherwise this is just going to be a bunch of junk. You're not going to want this. You're going to wait till the sermon's over and just wait to get out so you can go back to whatever you want to go back to. You have to want purity. You need to want purity more than impurity. Purity has to be beautiful to you. It has to be desirable to you. It has to be worth more to you than impurity. It has to be good. You have to be able to say, yes, purity is a better way. Purity is a better thing than impurity. Purity is good. It has to be right to you. It has to be sweet. It has to be pleasant to you. It is so much better than the lies of impurity. The way of purity is so much better than the lies of impurity. Impurity comes and it promises all these things that it can never really deliver. And I keep falling again and again, falling for the lie, embracing the lie. Purity is so much better. So much better than that. Here's something to think about. The Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Do you know that Beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they. Why? For they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Can you think of anything better than to see God? Can you think of anyone or anything more beautiful to lay your eyes on than God? Be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What a wonderful promise to those who want to be pure. They shall see God. Only those who are pure in heart will see God. Of all the things that I could see with my eyes, of all the things that I could look at with my eyes, nothing could be better than to see God. So these are our two counsels. Avoid all occasions that would stimulate impure desire and activity. Immediately resist the first motions of impurity arising in your heart. A couple things before we close. Is this just a bunch of legalism? Is this just a bunch of Puritan legalism? Not if you love God. And not if you're serious about pleasing Him. And not if you're serious about being free from sin. You want to be free from sin. You want to be pure. You want to be right. You want to be true before God. This is not a bunch of legalism. Would you counsel anyone otherwise? Would you ever seriously counsel somebody who's really serious about the Christian life? Hey, you know, don't worry about occasions of impurity. You know, a lot of people get hung up on that. Don't worry about that. Is that what you tell them? Oh, yeah, everybody has impure thoughts. Yeah, don't worry about it. You know, it'll run its course and you can go on. Is that how you counsel people? I don't think so. It's not just a bunch of legalism. And then the other thing I want to ask you as we close is, will you take heed to these counsels? Will you take heed to these counsels? Every day we make choices. Every day we're confronted with forks in the road. Hundreds of them. Every day we have to choose something. What are you choosing? Every choice. One choice is significant. We mustn't think that one choice isn't all that significant. No, one single choice is significant. You choose. If you keep choosing the same way again, pretty soon you're forming a habit. You know that saying about habit becomes a destiny. Every choice is important. What are you choosing? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." Now, do you believe that? God said that. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Now, are you going to say, oh, no, that's not true. I can conceal my transgressions and I can prosper. I'm going to keep on concealing my transgressions and I will prosper. Now, God says you won't. And then God holds out a wonderful promise in that verse. He says, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Confess and forsake and you will find compassion. There is forgiveness for all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. There is forgiveness for the blackest, vilest, filthiest sins. Forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Now somebody might be thinking, well, what about this and what about that? What about this counsel and what about that? We're only getting started. Got 15 more to go, at least. These are just the first two. Be patient. And we'll continue next time. Let's pray that God will help us. Our Father, we confess to you this evening that our conflict, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, spiritual enemies. We confess, our Father, that the greatest battles we fight are battles in our own minds, battles in our own hearts. Father, we are so weak. But Lord, as your people, we do have confidence that you have provided us everything necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ to come against these spiritual enemies and to fight them effectively. Father, we do believe that though we will never achieve perfection in this life, we believe that we can fight effectively and successfully against these spiritual enemies. Father, we are so weak. We are so prone to unbelief. Our faith at times is so weak. Father, please help us to believe. We do believe. Help our unbelief. Please strengthen us in the midst of the conflict. Lord, you know our hearts altogether. Right now, our hearts are spread before you. And you know the battles we fight. You know the struggles. You know the weaknesses and the temptations that so easily turn us aside. Father, please help us. Please make us want to be pure men and women. Please make us to love purity more than impurity. Father, we pray that we would be among those who are pure in heart, that we might be able to look upon you and see your glory. Father, may this promise be worth more than anything else to us, that we would not sacrifice it for a piece of bread, that we would not sacrifice that glorious vision of yourself just to satisfy a passing desire. Father, please help us. Help us to be a pure people. We ask for your help, not merely that we might walk uprightly before you, not merely that we would have a good conscience, but Father, we want to have lives that are true and good and honest, lives that truly bring glory and praise and honor to you. We want to have lives that prove the truth and the power of your grace and the blood of Christ. Grant us this, we pray, for your glory and for our good. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.